feel like I have two jobs, and I'm teaching Bible college on the side. And with the hours that I have to work, I can't even get my basic things done, much less even eat dinner or anything. And so I'm doing the best I can, okay? Forgive me during this time of distress. Okay, now let's see. We're studying the 2300 days of Daniel. Is that true? Okay, and where are we? What were we talking about? Oh, okay. Antiochus is the type of the Antichrist, and he participates in the Grecian kingdom. Verse 23 with Daniel 7:12 and Revelation 13:2. Did I finish that? Do you understand? Did I just started to talk about it? Okay. Well, did we cover Daniel 7:12? Daniel 7 has four beasts. Let's go back to Daniel 7. Oh, maybe I should start in Daniel 8:23, because that's what we're talking about. These are reasons why Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of the Antichrist. And by a type, we mean a symbol. He represents the Antichrist. And so Daniel 8:23 is the type. It's talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. And it says, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. I can remember in 1976 when that was alleged to be Jimmy Carter. And, you know, he's not the man of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences. He's a peanut farmer from Georgia. And so that's not him for sure. And it says, in the latter time of their kingdom. Now, because we're talking about these horns that replaced Alexander the Great, you're probably talking about the Seleucids or the Ptolemies. And undoubtedly here, this is the Seleucids. And so it's saying, in the latter time of their kingdom, that is, in the latter time of the kingdom of Greece, a king of fierce countenance shall stand up. Now, when I taught you the history, I said the kingdom of Greece lasted from 331 B.C. to 64 B.C. And so you would have to say in the latter time of their kingdom would mean the kingdom of Greece. And so you'd have to say down here somewhere, before 64 B.C., a king of fierce countenance shall stand up. But I'm telling you, you go way down here to the end time, down around the time of the tribulation, and the king of fierce countenance is way down there. So how do we answer that it says their kingdom? The answer is Daniel 7:12 with Revelation 13:2. Here's the revelation that shows how the Antichrist is part of the Grecian kingdom, and he's at the latter time of the Grecian kingdom. Daniel 7 has four beasts. Verse 4, the first is like a lion. That's Babylonia. Babylonia was symbolized by a winged lion. The walls of Babylon were 350 feet high and then 450 feet high. They had two walls. And they had ceramic tile, that shiny ceramic tile, kind of like we have in bathrooms and kitchens. They made these brick tiles with real brightly colored colors, blue and red and yellow and green and orange and purple and white and black. And they made frescoes of lions and animals and hunting on the outside of these walls. They were beautiful things. We don't have them today. There are fragments of them today. But if you went to build a modern city and duplicate it, it would really be something to see. You know, inside the city of Babylonia, Nebuchadnezzar built a mountain for his wife because she came from the mountainous areas north of Mesopotamia and she missed the mountains, and so he built a man-made mountain inside the city. And it was called the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world. Well, anyway, Babylonia was symbolized by a lion. It was the symbol of Babylonia. And so he saw it in that manner in the vision. Number two, behold another beast, verse 5, a second like unto a bear, and it raised itself up on one side. That's Medo-Persia. And it had three ribs in the mouth of it. Now, the side that it was raised up on is the Persian side. And so, you know, this is like if you see some bodybuilder, and this bodybuilder is kind of like this. One side is bigger than the other side. It would mean he's stronger. Well, that's the way this bear is. This is a bear, but this bear has one bigger arm and one bigger shoulder and one bigger paw, and the right side of his back is bigger, and he's kind of raised up on one side when you're looking at him because he's bigger and more muscular and more powerful on that side. That's the Persian side of this bear. And then three, after this I beheld, and lo, another like unto a leopard. This leopard is Greece. It has four wings of a fowl or a bird. And the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given unto it. And so this is just showing the speed with which Alexander the Great conquered the world. See, Alexander the Great was more like a leopard. He's not like a bear. A bear is a very large, muscular, powerful, slower creature. A leopard is just as deadly, but it's much faster. You know, a leopard is swift. It's also a killer, but it's not like a bear. This is a good representation for Alexander the Great. He used an army of 10,000 men to conquer the world, including defeating Darius of Persia, who had over 1 million men in his army. There's different estimates. Some historians say 3 million. Some say as high as 6 million. And Alexander the Great defeated this army. So, you know, it's an incredible thing. It's probably 1 million. I think it's, you know, it's almost impossible to believe that he could kill 1 million with 10,000, much less 3 million or 6 million. I don't know. It might, there's Egyptian history that's false. And so some of these accounts may be false. Lots of Egyptian king lists say that their pharaohs reigned 30,000 years and 50,000 years and 80,000 years. And we know that that's not true. Okay, well, this leopard represents Greece. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth. This is Rome. This is an indescribable beast. He didn't tell you what it was. It's just dreadful and terrible. And it had teeth of iron. And it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. So this represents the Roman Empire. It's a new, more modern empire from Daniel's day. And so these are four world government kingdoms. By the way, Medo-Persia, the bear had three ribs in his mouth. It says that in verse 5. It had three ribs in its mouth. That probably means Egypt, Assyria, and Babylonia. Because he's probably talking about in history, the bear of Medo-Persia had conquered the whole known world, which would include the areas of the three former empires. So it has three ribs in its mouth. And then the next one is the leopard. That's Greece. Now, here's the interesting thing to me. When you read in the context of chapter 7, God is speaking through Daniel and talking about the empires of the world. And he says in verse 12, well, he talks about Rome now, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. And then on verse 12, he goes back to the other ones and he says, as concerning the rest of the beasts, that is, lion, bear, and leopard, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. You see that? They had their dominion taken away. Now that means Babylonia no longer reigns as the great Babylonian kingdom. It has no dominion. But you and I both know the real estate is still there. It didn't go away. It's still there. And the people who lived under the king of Babylonia still existed after the government fell. They just were reigned over by another monarch. And so the nation, the land didn't go away, and the people didn't go away. The dominion was taken away, though, so you no longer have a Babylonian ruler ruling over that part of the world. Yet their lives were prolonged. The life of the lion was prolonged. Then it says, bear and leopard. Lion, bear, and leopard. The lion no longer reigns. The bear no longer reigns. The leopard no longer reigns. But their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Now, I can't tell you exactly what that means, except I believe it means this in some form. The Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, and the Grecian kingdom existed in some manner all through history and will continue to exist until you come way down here to the book of Revelation, to the last days. And in the last days, you know what you see pop up again? Watch. Revelation 13:2. Now, this is a vision of the end time. Remember the animals in Daniel 7. Their dominion was taken away, but they didn't die. They stayed alive. They continued to live, even though they didn't reign. Verse 2. And the beast, verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, you see that there? What do you have? Lion, bear, and leopard. It's the same as in the book of Daniel. Because Daniel told us their dominion was taken away, but their life was prolonged. And so I think there's some manner in which the life of these three kingdoms is prolonged, and you see it pop up again in the end time, in the book of Revelation. There they are, lion, bear, and leopard, just like God said. They didn't totally go away. They just had their dominion taken away. Now, somebody describe what this animal looked like. In verse 2. Tell me what it looked like. What do you think, Willie?
Okay, it was an animal with all these features.
Yeah? What kind of features?
It was kind of like a leopard, but it had bare feet and a lion's mouth.
So, how much of it is leopard?
Maybe the shape of its body.
It says it's like a leopard, so it's probably mostly a leopard. If you looked at the thing, it looked like a leopard. But it had other parts, bare feet and a lion's mouth. I think the other parts were still leopard, though. Because it doesn't say anything else about any other shape. So I think it had a leopard body and a leopard head and a leopard, a leopard tail and leopard legs. But it had bare feet on the end of it, and it had a lion's mouth on at least one of the heads. Now you'll notice that it says in verse 1 it had seven heads and ten horns. So it doesn't have just one head. It's got seven heads. So it's a leopard with seven heads and bare feet in the mouth of a lion. Now, okay, so when we go back to the book of Daniel, and it says, in the latter time of their kingdom, Daniel 8:23, I'm going to tell you that you can have the Antichrist way down here at the end time fulfill that prophecy. You do not have to have the king of fierce countenance come before 64 B.C. Because it says in the latter time of their kingdom. It doesn't have to mean in the latter time before their dominion was taken away.
Because according to Daniel 7:12, this Grecian kingdom, which is symbolized by a leopard, doesn't end then. Its dominion ends, but its life doesn't end. And it comes back again alive. Now, what kind of an animal is that?
In chapter 13, that's a leopard. Can you see it? It's the same animal. It's alive again in the book of Revelation. It's not dead. This is a living leopard. This is a leopard who is alive. The leopard is right there living. Had its dominion taken away, but it's still alive. There it is alive again in the book of Revelation.
So when it says the latter time of their kingdom, I'm telling you, this could be considered to be the latter time of the Grecian kingdom. At least in some form.
Now, I can't tell you what that form is. All right, I don't know what it means when it says its life was prolonged and then it comes up in the book of Revelation. In other words, it kind of sounds like either the people existed all through history, or their culture existed all through history, or their religion existed all through history, or their philosophy existed all through history. There's something true about the Grecian kingdom that didn't go away and didn't stop in 64. It lived, and it lived all through history, and then it's going to live again at the end time. But I can't tell you exactly what it is, because I don't know. I would say this, though. The demons that existed and caused the rulers to rule that nation the way they did, they didn't die. They're still alive. And so I think of it this way. There were certain demons that ran the kingdom of Babylonia, and other ones that ran Greece, and other ones that ran Medo-Persia, and other ones that ran Rome. And when you come down to the book of Revelation, what you see is all three mixed together in one life. In other words, you have one beast, and this beast is a living creature. It's got one mind, and this creature has life from Babylonia in it, life from Persia in it, and life from Greece in it. In other words, it probably has demons from there. I'm sure it does. To where, if you lived in the time of Babylonia, you would have to face certain prince demons who ruled that. Those same prince demons are going to be right here in the Antichrist government. But not alone. They're going to be there with the other prince demons that ruled over Persia and the other prince demons that ruled over Greece. And what it's saying is, they're all going to be combined together in one. Now, this is more than just a leopard. This is a leopard with bare feet and a lion mouth, and all three of them are combined in this thing. Much harder opponent to fight. Because now you have the killing, tearing features of each animal in one form, one skin, one unit. You have a unification. You have the killing ability of the bear paws and claws. You have the killing ability of the lion's mouth and strong neck and head. And you have the speed of a leopard. So you have, with the speed of a leopard and the power and fierceness of a bear and lion, this thing is going to kill and destroy. There's the life of all three in it. Probably demons of all three in it. Probably cultures, philosophies, religions of all three in it. The Antichrist system is going to be syncretistic or eclectic, which means a mixture of a number of things in it. I think that's what we're seeing here in the book of Revelation. And so the Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of the Antichrist in that he rules in the latter time of the Grecian kingdom. But the true antitype occurs way down here when the leopard is alive again at the end time. That is, Greece is alive again. Okay, you follow that? I may not be able to explain it perfectly. I can tell you what it is, but I can't really tell you why or explain it very much. But I'm sure I'm right when I say that you can't restrict the prophecy to 64 BC and backward, because it says the latter time of the Grecian kingdom. Because we do have the Grecian kingdom at the end time too. Okay, number 5. He persecutes the saints. We're going to put verse 10 for this,
That'll be Daniel 8:10.
And that's the one that says that he stamps some of the host under the ground. And you can put with that Revelation 13:7 for the Antichrist. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Okay, number 6. He rules an ungodly kingdom. He rules an ungodly kingdom. That'll be true of Antiochus and the Antichrist both. One is the type of the other. Number 8. Or 7, he takes away the Jewish daily sacrifice.
He takes away the Jewish daily sacrifice. Now that'll be found in verse 11, Daniel 8:11, which says, by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. And then, for the Antichrist, we have the scripture in Daniel 12:11-12,
which says, from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away until the abomination of desolation is set up, is 1290 days. And so it seems to make sense that Antiochus Epiphanes stopped the daily sacrifice, and then the Antichrist will do it also, and one is a type of the other. Number 8, he magnifies himself. That'll be found in verse 11, Daniel 8:11. He magnifies himself. It says, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And that's true of the Antichrist. Oh, I should say verse 25 also, because it says, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. He shall, by peace, shall destroy many. For the Antichrist, we have 2 Thessalonians 2:4. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, it says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So they both magnify or exalt themselves. And then finally, he opposes God. Verse 11, that is Daniel 8:11. This one says that he stands up against the prince of princes, and Revelation 19:19 for the Antichrist, which is the second coming scripture. And it says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So the Antiochus Epiphanes opposed God, and also the Antichrist will oppose God. Yes? No, I don't. I just say it's self-evident, so, okay. Right, I have to go get it at the break. It was at the college office, and I didn't want to waste any more time walking down there, so I'll get it when at the break. If I forget it, then just remind me again. I am likely to forget it. Okay, did I cover arguments showing why the prophecy is not fulfilled in the intertestament period? I don't think I did that yet, did I? Okay, I'll put my shoes back on and do it. Okay, a lot of ministers teach that the whole prophecy is applies somewhere between 175 B.C. and 164 B.C. because that's the time Antiochus Epiphanes ruled, roughly. And so they apply the entire prophecy to way back here in intertestament times before the birth of Christ. This is wrong. I believe it applies to the time of the Antichrist. And let me give you arguments which show that you can't fulfill the prophecy back here before Christ was born in the intertestament period by Antiochus Epiphanes. Number one, Gabriel told Daniel that the vision would occur at the time of the end. That's verse 17. And so it is wrong to teach that the prophecy has no end time fulfillment. Daniel 8:17, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face, but he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. So the first argument is, it says at the time of the end. And I don't believe that over 100 years before Christ is the time of the end. And so that doesn't make sense to me. I suppose it could be argued that once you hit the middle, anything after that is the last day.
probably more correctly, you would say the last days are the ones that happen after the coming of Christ, though. So I believe in this 7,000-year theory of how long the plan of God is. From Adam to Christ was 4,000 years, and then from Christ to the second coming is 2,000 years, and then you have another 1,000-year period for the millennium. I believe in this theory. It cannot be proved, but it seems to fit with what we know about God's plan. When the Bible says the last days, I think it means these last 3 days. The whole plan is 7 days long, typified by the 7 days of creation. Starting at the birth of Christ, you only have 3 1,000-year days left. So these are the last days. That's the way I look at it.
And there are scriptures that say
the last days happened right back here
at the time of Christ. I'll give you two scriptures for that. The first one is Acts 2:16-17. This is on the very first day of the New Testament church, on the day of Pentecost. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, standing up with the 11, said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh."
So Peter said, these are the last days right now today, in AD 30. And the other passage would be Hebrews 1:2.
It says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." So the Son of God spoke to the people in the last days.
That would apply way back here again. Now I think we live right in here somewhere. Okay? We're right at the end of the last days.
We're at the last part of the last days. So if the prophecy will occur at the time of the end, it's wrong to teach it has no end time fulfillment. Number two, Antiochus did not reign in the latter time of their kingdom, Daniel 8:23. That is the Grecian kingdom, because he was the eighth ruler in a dynasty of 22.
So if you were to write out all 22 kings, Antiochus Epiphanes is right there.
I don't think you can say, in the latter time of their kingdom, a king of fierce countenance shall stand up. That's not Antiochus. He's 8 out of 22. Okay? So you're not even talking about one of these guys down here. That'd be the latter time of their kingdom. So it's not talking about that.
It's talking about the kingdom of Greece, which was 331 to 64. This is 1000 BC, so there'd be something like this. And then the Antichrist period, which would be right down in here. And so it applies better there than it does to here.
Or maybe I should say it applies better here than it does to right here on this little curve.
That's not the latter time of that section. Okay, if I drew it bigger, it'd be like this. Here's the entire Grecian kingdom, and then we're saying the latter time of their kingdom. It isn't. It's number 8 out of 22.
Okay, number 3, Antiochus Epiphanes did not cause any events of temple trouble that lasted exactly 2300 days. Now I'm going to show you that tonight, so the prophecy doesn't fit him. I cannot find a place, where Antiochus did anything that lasted exactly 2300 days. Number 4, some details do not fit him. And we mean details about the king of fierce countenance. The king of fierce countenance is described in verses 23 and following. Some of the details describing this king do not fit Antiochus Epiphanes. Some of it does fit him, but some of it doesn't fit him. The part that fits him only shows that he's a type of the Antichrist, whom the prophecy does fit. See, you'd have to say that some of it fits him, because if none of it fit him, it wouldn't refer to him at all. But some of it fits because he did do some of the same things the Antichrist will do, and so the Lord can use him to be a type. Excuse me. Types are always imperfect. I'm sure you've learned that. You have to say the type is similar to the antitype in some ways and dissimilar in other ways. You have to have the similarities, otherwise it wouldn't be a type at all. But you have to have the dissimilarities, otherwise it wouldn't be a type, it would be the real thing itself. Or at least identical to it. Number five. The prophecy includes the transgression of desolation. Daniel 8:13. The prophecy includes the transgression of desolation. That's Daniel 8:13. Now, this is the same as the abomination of desolation. Now, what argument can we bring from the idea that this says the abomination of desolation is going to happen? How does that help prove that the prophecy was not fulfilled in intertestament times? There's a real good argument. See if you can think of it. The abomination of desolation. How do we know that the prophecy didn't happen back there in intertestament times? That's true, but there's a better reason why. Because somebody might say, well, no, but he did other things that were just as bad, and so it still applies to him. Yes?
For my benefit, could you define what the transgression or abomination of desolation is?
It is what you said it was, and that is, the Antichrist himself shall personally sit in the Holy of Holies and claim to be God. And so, yes, you were correct when you said that, but it might be argued against. Somebody might say, well, yeah, but I think it's when he offered the pig on the altar. That's the worst abomination there ever was. And so it did happen back then. There's another argument, though, doesn't have anything to do with interpreting what the abomination of desolation is, but it has to do with when the abomination of desolation is. And you can use this scripture to prove that it didn't happen back then in intertestament times. Can anybody think of that scripture? Thessalonians, well, that's the one that says, he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, but that could be debated again, whether that really refers to the abomination of desolation. Anybody have an abomination of desolation scripture that proves that it hadn't happened yet? Yeah, what's it say? You're at verse 15. Matthew 24:15.
When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel stand in the holy place.
Right. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then flee. Now, how does this scripture prove that the abomination of desolation did not happen back here?
Jesus said, when you see a future event.
Right.
Which eliminates BC.
Right. Jesus said, here's the cross, he's way down here somewhere, here's the year zero, and he said, now when the abomination of desolation happens, and he means in the future, when someday you shall see the abomination of desolation stand right in the holy place, flee. That shows me that Jesus did not believe that prophecy was all over with already. You see that? The prophecy includes the transgression of desolation, which is another name for the abomination of desolation. This is an end time event that Jesus said had not occurred by his time. So in the days of Jesus, Jesus believed it hadn't happened yet. If that's true, it didn't apply to Antiochus. Okay, next argument. Number six. The Grecian kingdom, symbolized by a leopard, was prolonged and appears in end time prophecy. The Grecian kingdom, symbolized by a leopard, was prolonged and appears in end time prophecy. Revelation 13:2. So although the prophecy pertains to the latter time of the Grecian kingdom, this does not prove the prophecy must be limited to intertestament times. So I say the idea that the leopard's life was prolonged is an argument that shows the prophecy does not have to be fulfilled back here. The prophecy can be fulfilled back there because of Daniel 7:12. The leopard's life was prolonged. This is an argument why you don't have to make it back there. You can make it in the future. And it does not violate verse 23, which says the king doesn't come until the latter time of their kingdom. If the kingdom existed from 331 to 64, and then it comes back also at the end time, which one is truly the latter end of the kingdom? Well, it'd have to be this thing. It wouldn't be back there. Okay, the next argument and last one. The context says the prophecy would be kept secret or shut up for many days. That's verse 26, Daniel 8:26. The prophecy is to be kept secret or the prophecy is to be kept shut up for many days. And it says in there that it pertains to what will occur at the final period of indignation and at the appointed time of the end. That's verse 19. So in Daniel 8, we have verses 19 and 26. These are two more verses that say it's going to happen in the last days. It's going to happen in the final period of indignation at the appointed time of the end. And so it's to be kept secret or shut up for a long time till way down at the time of the end. People will learn what it means. And so that's one more argument why it wouldn't apply to the intertestament times. Okay, the next argument I want to give... The next argument I want to give is... I want to show you the descriptions of the king of fierce countenance do not refer to Antiochus. The description of the king of fierce countenance, that'll be Daniel 8, verses 23 to 25. Daniel 8, verses 23 to 25. The descriptions of the king of fierce countenance ultimately refer to the Antichrist, not Antiochus Epiphanes. The facts of Antiochus' life do not perfectly fit these descriptions, but prophecies about the Antichrist do. So these scriptures show that the descriptions fit the Antichrist, not Antiochus. And here they are. Number one, Daniel 8:23. The transgressors are come to the full. That's the argument we want here. Verse 23. And when the latter time of their, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance shall stand up. Now, when do transgressors come to the full? Did transgression come to the full during this time between 175 and 164? Or is there a time when transgression was actually worse than that time? Now, as far as persecution against the Jews go, it would be hard to cite one that exceeded this one because it's very severe. Perhaps we could argue the Assyrian captivity was more cruel. At any rate, I believe you could say that Genesis 6 and Genesis 7, the stories of the flood, refer to a time when transgressors were more come to the full than in Palestine. Transgressors came to such a full point at that time that God destroyed the entire world except for 8 people. I don't believe the conditions in Antiochus' Syrian Empire were worse than the conditions before the flood. They may have been. It's hard for me to imagine that they could be. Another example, perhaps, would be Sodom and Gomorrah. Except, now you're restricting it to one city. Whereas, when I say, in the Seleucid Empire, they weren't come to the full, I'm including a lot also. Maybe not quite as much as I am by opening it up to anyone and everything when I say that. Well, transgressors are come to the full. I think it's true of the flood. It's not true of in a worldwide way when you talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, you know. Because you're only talking about for one city or two cities, transgression has come to the full, not in general. This seems to be saying, in general, when transgression has come to the full. It's true that you might restrict it to the Grecian Empire. You might say in the latter time of their kingdom, when transgressions are come to the full in their kingdom. You know, you might interpret it that way. It seems to be more wide open than that to me. Okay, we'll stop there and take a 5-minute break. Yeah, thanks, Bill. I'll go do that right now.